Hey friends, before we dive in, my new book, Sowing a Hidden Seed, Daily Prayers for Your Child's Spiritual Growth, is out now, available on intentionalparents.org exclusively, so go check that out. Christmas is coming. What a great Christmas present to get your family praying. And don't miss our upcoming retreats, the Intentional Fatherhood Retreat, February 19 through 21, 2026, in Costa Mesa, California, and the Intentional Motherhood Retreat. We announced this April 23rd through 25th, 2026 in Franklin, Tennessee. Please come out and know that early bird pricing is on both of those events, so check that out. These retreats are spaces to pause, breathe, and invest in your spiritual formation as a parent. So learn more, get your tickets now at intentionalparents.org, and let's get into this week's episode. Welcome to the Intentional Parents Podcast. Intentional exists to help parents in their God-given task to raise passionate Jesus followers. We exist to bring hope, help, and healing to families. Each week, we will talk about anything from parenting, marriage, lifestyle, and what it looks like to follow Jesus in our time. Intentional is made up of Phil and Diane Comer and Brooke and Elizabeth Moser. I am Brooke, and the funny thing is, we are all family. Elizabeth is Phil and Diane's daughter, so we're a family figuring this thing out together. We hope this podcast feels like you're sitting with us in our home talking about how to do this thing called life together. Elizabeth and I are your hosts. Let's get into this week's podcast. All right, today is part two of our New Year's Eve episode. And what happened was we started talking and we went for more than 1 hour. We went for almost 2 hours in reflecting back what the team had been learning throughout the year. And honestly, it was just all so rich that we wanted to release it all to you in a way that was digestible. So this week is part two. We're going to be highlighting what I learned this past year, what Phil learned, and what Diane learned. And honestly, so thankful for the team just giving this content. I know I learned a lot. So enjoy today's episode. If you haven't had a chance to rate or subscribe or even leave a comment, that's always so helpful for us to know how this is impacting you. So if you haven't, even just pause really quick, take a second to rate the podcast and subscribe and leave a comment. That's so helpful. But today, enjoy part two of our New Year's Eve special. So Phil, over 2022, the question is posed to you, what have you learned this past year?
Isn't this podcast already like an hour long?
No, we're good.
Well, I didn't know we were gonna do this till this morning, so I just started scribbling here. I would say I thought of three things. Before I give my three things, you yes. also made me think of something, Elizabeth, my friend and mentor, Emerson Eggerich, who wrote the marriage book Love and Respect. If you're struggling in your marriage, go to that book.
Yeah,
he pastored for 20 years teaching verse by verse through the Bible in Michigan, and through his pastoral experience he kind of concluded that about 80% of us suffer small s, mm-hmm. and 20% suffer big s, and none of us know why.
Yeah,
and I don't understand that. So for me, a big word for my life has been surrender.
Yes.
And you know, leading worship, I like the old hymn, I surrender all.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You know, God, that isn't I surrender some of my life. No, it's I surrender all. But I like to say I surrender hard. You know, it's like I don't surrender easy. I have a very strong will, and I have a tendency, because I had such a, you know, joyful childhood and, you know, just such a blessed life, I needed to go through some stuff to grow up, you know. In fact, when I first got saved, the church I got placed in, the lead pastor, who was my boss, was like military, you know. It's like if I was 1 minute late bringing the choir in, I was in trouble. He just had to look at me, you know. But I needed that shaping up.
Yeah.
But I tend to just, you know, live life, you know, doing the next thing I want to do. So I've learned that it's when I surrender to God that then he can really lead me. And life is full of surrenders. And you think you're going to surrender once, you're going to surrender twice, or that, but I'm learning that it's a constant surrender, and you never know what blessings are on the other side. But I've learned that the bigger the surrender, the bigger the blessing on the other side. So
wow.
This past year, we had no idea we were going to move. So there's things we just can't see. So I guess the first thing I want to say is life is an adventure with Jesus, and it's a great adventure. Mm. And but you only experience the great adventure if you surrender. So if you said, you know, I'm going to live where I want to live, and I'm going to keep doing this because I like it, well, go ahead. But you're going to miss out on the great adventure. Mm. And so God just reminded me of this again this year. And then I'm getting ready to do something that I learned from a friend of ours, and Brooke, you know him as well, Darren Laws, who's a pastor in the Bay Area, Brave Church, and his son Samuel, they pastor together. Mm-hmm. And he's you know, a couple years younger than me, but he told me that a number of years ago he started doing this thing. I'd never heard a pastor say this. He goes, yeah, every year between Christmas and New Year's, I get away for a couple of days and I offer God my resignation.
Wow.
And if what he's really saying is, I go away and I say, Lord, am I still doing what you want me to do? Am I where you want me to be? That's a surrender.
That's a great question.
And then he said, most times God says yes, and then, you know, speaks to him about his responsibilities. But he said, 1 year, God accepted my resignation. In other words, God wanted to move him.
Wow.
And he went then and followed that and received the next blessing of, you know, serving the Lord in his life. But a lot of people never do that. They never
take. I think that's a huge gift, a good takeaway from this conversation. Like, that's a great practice.
Yeah. It is.
It's a
great
practice.
And not just your career, but, you know, some of you are homeschooling and really take it a year at a time.
Yeah.
Lord, is this an ideal that you want me to keep doing?
Yeah.
Or am I supposed to do something else next year?
Oh, man.
I mean, really, it's all of life.
You can apply it. Yeah.
Yeah. I've heard it phrased asking God, what's mine to do?
Yes.
Oh, that's
yes.
Great.
And not what's the right thing to do. What's mine to do?
Yes.
So for Diane and me, and I'll just speak for myself because I'm supposed to talk about me right now.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
This is a whole new season has begun over here.
Yes.
So I have and I haven't even had time to process it yet. We're still in boxes right now. There's a guy building shelves in our Diane's enough. She has enough books to populate heaven, and so we're building bookshelves everywhere. There's a guy over there building them right now.
Hold on, our kids have made this observation, and I think they're absolutely right. They said since Pops has moved to Bend, he has been a lot funnier.
Oh,
and they
true.
Were they were telling it. Duke was we were on the way to school the other morning, and the co-op thing we do, and Duke's like, yeah. Pops is getting my sarcasm more than ever before. And I was like, he's like, he's really funny. It's like getting really funny. And then Scarlett's like, then she agreed. And then she said, today we were driving to school. She's like, it's cold out. I wonder how many times Pops is going to say it's cold out today.
Yeah. Well, that's coming for my second point. Okay. I got rebuked by Diane this morning. She has a genuine fear.
Well, here's what was so funny about what she said. She goes, she literally repeated you. She goes, I wonder how many times he's going to say it's cold. Because then he'll probably be like, you know, the Bay Area, I grew up there, so I'm spoiled and it was really good.
And then she goes, but Alma told me he complained when he lived there too.
No, I didn't.
Yes.
In Santa Cruz, I complained a little bit, but that's my second point. I'm back to my first point here.
You're funnier. I think you should have that. That's
yeah, yes, I feel like a black cloud lifted and I came, it was just a blessing of God. See, but it came after a surrender.
That's
and
true.
It doesn't mean, good. I mean, another good. Time we moved, our whole family and everything bought a house. Within 3 months, we go, this is never going to work. This is a disaster. What have I done?
Yeah.
And then, and as I look back on that now, it was 2 years of God refining my character because I felt like I missed it. But this was the opposite. Like, no, this was the clear leading of God. But you know what? Ultimately, true joy is only found in him. That's what Jesus says in John. He says that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. And so whenever we look to any person, place, or thing to give us that ultimate joy, if you're spoiled like me, it's not going to be enough, you know, and because you're still going to want more, you know, that's what greed is. But for me, it's a new surrender. And Diane did have to giving me a loving rebuke this morning because she has good reason for it, because I whined about the rain in Portland for so long And now I'm saying, it's too cold, stinking cold here. And she's like, fear, like he's going to want to move, or he's going to whine about the cold. And he whined about the rain. Yeah. And, you know, over here it's 300 days of sun. It's beautiful today, you know, but it is freezing cold. But anyway, so for me, it's just another call to surrender. And I'm being discipled right now. And Diane is too, by somebody that's been discipling her, who's long been with the Lord, Amy Carmichael. Most of you have no clue who she is. She was a missionary to India, never married. Mm-hmm. And so I'm reading a devotional. What's it called, the one we're reading?
The one we're reading right now, is it Thou Givest, They Gather? Or
I don't know, whatever it is. It's a devotional.
We'll put it in.
And a few, couple weeks ago, she said, I forget the scripture she used, but I wrote this in my calendar, and I still use a paper calendar. What we call that, going analog.
Yeah.
Some people go analog. I'm analog.
Which me too, is actually.
You never went digital.
I like writing stuff down. So and I keep moving this to next week, so it's before me right now. Enjoy the work God has given you to do.
Yes.
Okay. And then I had to add to that, and the place he has led you to live. Mm. Okay. So that is basically choosing to be thankful,
yes,
for what God has given you to do. For me, at my age, to have meaningful work to do, to be on this podcast with you guys, to have grandchildren that I get to be a block and a half from, etc. Even though we're figuring this new life out, because now two of our kids are 1,000 miles away, one is 3 hours away, and then you guys are here, and that's new for us. We were all in Portland for a gazillion years, and so we haven't figured that out yet. We haven't even had time to figure it out yet. How many times are we going to fly to Southern California? How many times are we going to bring grandkids up?
Yeah.
And how's our life going to be? And how's this new rhythm going to be? And Brooke's going to be coming on full time, and you know, all that stuff. We haven't had time to think about it. But for me, I'm reminded this past year in this massive move and coming to this new place, that it's the place he's led us to live in, and I need to rejoice in that, and I need to enjoy the work that God has given me to do. So that's the first thing. And that has to do with giving thanks and everything.
Yeah.
So the second thing is what Scarlett's referring to, is my grumbling. Okay. So I'm just going to, the Bible says, confess your sins to one another. So I've been walking with the Lord since 1973.
Wow.
And grumbling is still not completely out of my character. And Diane can't stand negativity. She's just this peaceful, godly presence. And when I bring my negativity into it, which is not of God, it actually negatively affects her peaceful walk with God. So that's the iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That's how it should be. I should be helping her become even more peaceful and more joyful and pouring into her, which I hopefully sometimes I do that. But I also am still, as an older man, still struggling with grumbling. And I preached on it. God hates grumbling. I mean, read Exodus. Like, you know, they were grumbling. We want to go back to Egypt. The food was spicier there. And we know, all you're giving us is this manna.
Yeah.
We're tired of it. We want meat. So God rains down meat upon them. But then while they were chewing it, he sends a plague among them. What he was trying to say is, you need to trust me because I want to pour blessing on you. And they wandered in the wilderness, not because he wanted them to. It became a 40-year thing because of their disobedience.
Oh,
and he finally let that whole generation of older people like me die. Oh. And then he let the kids go in and experience the blessing because they wouldn't stop grumbling.
Wow.
So for me, God's saying to me again, you know, knock it off, quit grumbling, which brings me to gratitude. And so it hasn't been eradicated yet. And so, you know, I mean, I know the scriptures, but, you know, so do most of the people listening. 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
And I just want to add, I know the pain of marrying somebody far out of your league who's better than you.
Yeah.
I know that pain. I know. Phil, we need to start a support group. What's it like when your wife is just so much better than you? How do you deal with that?
People say, how did you get her? You're like, she's so much better looking than you or whatever. You know, I just say, when God blesses you, say thank you. But anyway, so Colossians 3, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And that rule is like, you know, like a guard, like guarding your hearts. To which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's what changes me when I've got my Bible open and the Lord convicts me with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So I guess what I'm realizing again is that I still have, from this last year, and moving over here, I want to be like Amy. I haven't met her yet. I'll meet her in heaven. Diane's been bragging about her for years. Older woman discipling women,
yes,
right?
Yes.
This case of woman who's already gone is discipling. No, she's discipling me now. Enjoy the work God has given you to do. And I added, and the place where he has led you to live. Secondly, my tendency to grumble can be eradicated right out of my life by giving thanks. And so I wrote down a note here, an attitude of gratitude results in more of an attitude of gratitude. So it's like grumbling true. Just digs you into a deeper
yes.
pit.
Yes.
And then an attitude of gratitude, you begin to thank God for what you do have. And I have, for me, it's just like it's a sin to not just rejoice because
yeah.
the blessings are so manifold, I can never contain them all.
Yes.
And two of them are sitting across from me and one is sitting next to me and my dog is at home, but he's a blessing yeah. too.
He bit you though. He didn't mean to bite me. Was he just playing?
Well,
no.
There's all these construction right around our house. We're in this new development.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And he's a dog and he has amazing nose and all these workers, they throw their, you know, leftover burrito on the ground, but underneath some, you know,
yeah,
wood and garbage, and he can smell it. So he starts, when I take him on a walk, you know, he's off leash, digging. He's great, but he'll start digging and he'll start, you know, he got something in his mouth and it looked horrible. So I just reached into his mouth to get it out of his mouth, which I used to do with Jackson, and I could get it out of his mouth without him hurting me. But
yeah,
man, Trooper's like, you know, he's like a Viking. He didn't mean to chomp on my finger. He chomped down on that food. He was like, he was not going to let me get that out of his mouth. And he went right in my finger. Look at it. It's like,
oh my God.
Puncture wound. It was blood everywhere. Oh. And I thought, it's okay. I love him. You
know, it's like when your kids emotionally wound you.
They hurt you emotionally.
When they emotionally wound you.
Yeah. When they're young, they hurt your body. When they're older, they hurt your heart.
Your heart.
There you go. Used to it.
I want to just reflect one thing that you said, because I was going to ask this question, but I think you basically answered it, is the way that you have been, you know, even in the grumbling piece, the way that you've been handling that or practically doing that. I think, like you said, confessing is big, but I also, what I heard you say is the gratitude piece is taking, instead of grumbling, just pointing out all of the things that God has done. Yeah. And I think that's a huge thing, because so often we can look back on our years and just recount the negative, mm-hmm. but there is always so a bunch easier. Of positive and a bunch yeah. of negative mixed yeah. into the same thing. And I appreciate that reminder from even your reflection, Phil, of gratitude being the piece yeah. that brings the peace and the perspective. And
you are enjoying content brought to you by Intentional, a crowdfunded nonprofit that desires to help families and marriages all around the world in the area of discipleship and spiritual formation. This offering is completely free, thanks to the generosity of our growing community of Legacy Builders. Legacy Builders is a group of people from all around the world that give monthly to fuel this dream that we have in our hearts of seeing discipleship to Jesus in the family become a way of life. A monthly gift of $5, $10, or even $30 can continue to fuel this ministry forward. Our dream is to invite people like you to join and partner with us at a financial level and see this work integrated into families. So as you listen to this podcast, would you prayerfully consider joining us? Would you allow the Spirit to lead you, even if it's just to a few dollars a month? Thank you so much, and may the Spirit of Jesus give you wisdom, clarity, and joy as you pray about joining us. And if you want to join today, go to intentionalparents.org and click on Give.
Yeah. You know, and there was a verse I wanted to share about the surrender piece that I forgot, so let me just share this. Then my last one's really short. So, yeah, so the verses that helped me with the grumbling is to realize that God hates grumbling. He doesn't hate us, but he hates it when we grumble, because he knows
it hurts us
yeah. and it hurts people around us. I hurt my wife.
Yes.
We tend to hurt the people closest to us the most.
Oh, yes.
Partly because we're around them the most, but also because we're closest to them. So Colossians 3:16, 1 Thessalonians 5. But anyway, on surrendering, you know, I just love what Jesus said in John 12, just as shortly before he went to the cross. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. It's that seed that goes into the ground and dies, then it bears a beautiful plant or a beautiful fruitful vine or whatever. He who loves his life, his self-life, really, he's talking about there, loses it. But he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life. And then here's the blessing. If anyone serves me, this is Jesus talking, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And then he says, now my soul has become troubled. Who will save me from this hour? This is right before he goes into the agony of the cross and sweats drop of blood. Where the last thing he says, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And yes. I feel like that's the life to come.
Yes.
I mean, it's now. He will honor those who serve him now. But like, this is all preparation for heaven. The last thing I learned this past year was dealing with some I would call it small s suffering.
Yeah.
Some anger, some bitterness, you know, which I haven't had to deal much with. But Diane, that the thing she learned from one of her mentors, Muriel mm-hmm. Cook, who's also with the Lord,
yeah.
told her this illustration of mm-hmm. forgiveness is not a one-time thing. We forgive with the will, mm-hmm. but then something happens that triggers the hurt again.
Yes.
And the anger comes up and the lack of you felt treated unjustly, whatever, comes up again and you have to forgive again. Mm. And you just seem like, is this ever going to go away? It's like, yes. you know, mm-hmm. or in some things, I think the deeper the wound, the longer it takes usually. But yes. but it is conquerable in Jesus Christ. I mean, they crucified him. And yet for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And mm-hmm. and so Jesus is our example because, you know, 1 Peter 2 says, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So I've had to, in my own world, no details here, experience some of this. And so what Muriel taught Diane is it's like you're standing on the seashore, and in Oregon, sometimes big logs will wash up. And so it's like you push the log back out into the ocean, mm-hmm. and it, you know, and it comes back again. Then you push it out again, and it comes back again, and you push it out again. And finally, it starts to be taken out by the waves. And the idea is that you keep pushing the log out and dealing with your own sinful attitude or critical spirit or whatever, yes. and you forgive again,
yes.
and you push the log out. And so I've been That's learning good. A little bit about that, where Diane had some deeper wounds that she really had to process long before I would ever even say I had anything to process. But I, you know, I think that we all have to do that sort of thing at sometimes.
But the other thing that Muriel would say is that you push the log out initially. That's that initial forgiveness. You choose with your will.
Yeah.
You don't feel it.
Yeah, not at all.
Mm-hmm. You just know this is what God is asking of us.
Yes.
That we who've been forgiven of much, forgive much.
Mm-hmm.
So you push it out. And then the next time it comes in, you say, no, I have forgiven that mm-hmm. sin against me, that injustice, that betrayal. I've forgiven that. You're pushing it out. It's not like you're re-forgiving. It's you're almost more like you're it's already forgiven. You're reminding those emotions.
Lingering emotions.
Honestly, you're reminding the enemies of your soul, you know, in this unseen world, demons or Satan or whatever you want to call it, who are trying to get you stuck in bitterness. So you're reminding them, no, that is forgiven. That's nailed to the cross is mm-hmm. the old way of saying
mm-hmm.
it.
Mm-hmm.
Each time, and then over time, it just becomes a weaker pull. It's just easier to push it out.
Yeah. Yeah.
Easier again. But the main thing is not let it come up and just yes. that debris. You know, every year during spring break, there's this big cleanup of the Oregon coast because of all the debris that has come up over the storms of the winter. And people volunteer, thousands of people volunteer every spring break to go clean it up. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to keep our seashore just cleaned up from all the debris that real life
brings in.
People are rude. People are mean. People are unfaithful. And we need to keep clear of that. That's what she used to talk
about. And to tie this into helping parents with their kids. These are my three things are things that we need to teach our kids. Yes. And it's okay to teach out of your weakness. Like Scarlett hears me complaining, right? So I need to tell Scarlett, you know what, Scarlett? That's an attitude of ungratitude to God.
Yeah.
For what he's done for me. So that's sin. Don't be like me. And will you please forgive me for, you know, being a ungodly pops around you. So, but teaching your kids to surrender, you know, like you said, we used to say nailing it to the cross. I love when that's we were great. Both baptized, the whole church would sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. That's no turning song. Back. But the second verse, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. That's really biblical surrender. The cross is before you, and it's a symbol of crucifixion. Yes. But as we die, we experience life with the capital L, what Jesus called life that is truly life. Yeah. And the second one is teach your kids grumbling will only dig you into a deeper hole, and what an attitude of gratitude can do. And the other one is how to forgive, you know?
Yes. And we tell our kids attitude is everything.
Attitude is
that you can have. I mean, how your attitude is, it will require, it will determine your ceiling. It will determine what you can and cannot do in the world.
And how you speak, because the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And you're going to preach Sunday about, you know, a family and a cult.
What am I preaching
about? Well, you told me those four things, and one of them is creating a culture of forgiveness.
Oh, actually, that's not for Sunday. That was not for Sunday. That was a fun one-off thing I did for Intentional. That was
okay, I don't know what you're going to preach, but I'm going to be there, God willing.
It's a surprise. It's actually all about you. It's going to be
the four things you taught in L.A. at the church there.
Yeah. That was
one was a culture of forgiveness.
It's culture of forgiveness.
Yeah, teaching your kids how to push the logs out.
Yes. And that it starts with you, like you just did an example to us so brilliantly. It happens with you being honest about your own sins, but then also confessing those and creating the pathways for healing, because we all wound. We all wound, and we are all wounded. And so the only way for healing is forgiveness. Forgiveness is the ointment that starts the healing process in relationships. And so we have to do that for our families, because what else are you going to do? Everyone's going to be, by the time they get out of the house, everyone's just going to be bloodied and battered and like, okay, I'm going off into the world now. See you guys. That's often what happens. Yeah. Wow. Phil, thank you. Ladies, any more follow-up questions? I think you did a good job of projecting what questions we might ask and then even answering them.
I answered my own questions.
That was great. But there were questions I was going to ask, so I'm thankful.
Because I know the right answer to my own sin. It's easier to know it than it is to go do it. And Jesus said, he who obeys. Okay, it's all about obedience.
Yes.
In the end of the Sermon on the Mount, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock.
Yes.
So putting them into practice, that's what we want to do. That's what honors God and just brings more joy.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So.
All right. Well, is it my turn now? Is it my reflection? Is this how we're doing it?
Yeah.
Okay. This year's been lots of things. It's been, I mean, similar to Elizabeth, and of course there's overlap, like I kind of shared. I think for my verse, and you've already shared all of, I don't even know if it'd be fair to ask you for a verse of the year, Phil, so we'll come back to that if you have one. But the one that came up for me this past year that has been really, it's just came up almost every month in a different way, whether it being through a prayer or just a really good reminder, Romans 12:3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. I would say for me this year, that has been a really helpful prayer to remember and to realize with sober judgment my place in the world, my place within my family, my place within God's kingdom, that we all are unique and special, but please be aware of your own depravity. You have to be, because if not, I mean, you see how much it destroys. Mm-hmm. And so I think I've seen some of that this year. I work within phrases. So I have some phrases that have really stuck out for me this year. So if that's helpful, and whether it is or not, that is my process. So here we go. So faithfulness is what the Lord requires. That's a phrase for this year. That's what he requires, but faithfulness is also what he rewards. And It's what he requires of all of us. But really, at the end of the day, that is what he rewards as well. Mm-hmm. And I think I've been learning that through lots of variables, whether that be faithfulness in my relationship with him, in the sense of obviously not falling away, but faithfulness to the disciplines that I've committed to, faithfulness to my family, to be present, to show up every day, to be the kind of father that I do pray to be. That has been a really, really helpful reminder this year that he requires faithfulness, but he rewards it. And that's, you know, for me, that's been very helpful. I have another one, but I have a couple other ones, but another lesson, that has been surprising to me this year. And obviously we're in a ministry context. So what we do and who we are very intertwined, which is the truth for all of us. But I think a lot of people divide their work life and their spiritual life, or in many ways will say, well, what I do is not necessarily connected to who I am. And that's not true. But I think with what we do in ministry, it's so much more felt. And so who I am qualifies me or disqualifies me for what I do. And so I think one of the things that I was made aware of this year that I've just processed more and more and more is the reality that sometimes we can mistake God's grace for our gifts. And what I mean by that is that we can often go, well, things are going really good. Look at how that teaching blessed somebody. Look at how this is going. Look at maybe some of the fruit of that. And sometimes it's easy to not look on the interior, and we go, well, since these things are going well, that must be God's grace and favor. But oftentimes, or sometimes, I don't want to say often, but there are times more than I would be comfortable to share where that is actually more equated to a person's gifts than it is to God's grace. And we can easily get that mixed up. So I know that might be a little confusing, but I guess to say that, to sum it up in a different way, that there's a lot of times I can operate out of the flesh and equate it to God's blessing and gifting. And at the end of the day, he's not pleased with any of that. He's like, that's actually not my grace. I've given you different gifts. And when you put these things into the world, this is what happens. But that's not me giving you favor. And it's not that we need to constantly be sniffing for that, but I think being aware of that, or the fact that that could even be a dynamic, was a big lesson this year for me, that I can not think of myself with sober judgment, and I can use the different various gifts that God's given me to run hard. And then if there's fruit, to go, well, look, God's blessing it. It's fine. And sometimes he very well is. That is the truth. Sometimes that's the case. But then there's times when that's not the case. And God's like, I mean, you're doing that. You're spending all your time. You're spinning your wheels. But that's actually not what I've asked you to do.
Wow.
So, those are some things. Before I go, did you have any?
Well,
before
I move on, I'm going all over the place. The air we breathe in our culture at large, of like, how often are we hearing right now, like, this great thing happened, I manifested that.
Oh,
like,
yeah.
It's all, I did it. I worked really hard. I got what was deserved. And how easily that just infiltrates our minds, of like, I worked really hard and I was successful at something, versus God gifted me with the ability to be good at this specific thing. And it's all a gift.
It's all his
gifts for his glory.
For his and his purposes.
The miraculous thing that he uses us to do it, we play a part. We have to show up and we have to exercise those gifts and we have to grow those gifts. Like, I feel like it is this interesting balance of, what's that saying? I'm going to mess it up. Without God.
Without him, I can't.
Yes.
Without me, he won't.
There you go.
It's a partnership.
Yes.
He's not going to force you to be kind to Brooke.
Although I've been praying it,
he'll convict
Lord,
you that you should be kind of whatever.
You're right. Yeah. And that partnership has been a big reminder to me. Yeah. And I know, like, this is, again, I know all of this, but it is so easy to live disconnected from sober judgment about where my place is and where God's place is. And I think it's beautiful.
Listening to you talk, just a couple of verses came to mind. So this is how I see you growing. So you're realizing it's yeah, I see good things happening in my life, but I can't take credit for them. And I have to actually ask myself, am I really truly doing that for God's glory?
Yes.
Or for my own,
absolutely,
my own glory?
All the time.
And I think we all stuck with that, which, and God is looking at your heart because, because you're going to get a new body. I mean, you look great now, but you're, you know, when you get older, you won't look as good. But anyway, but you're going to get a new body. So
I'm thankful for
he's, yes, we are a whole person, body, soul, and spirit. I totally believe that. But the body part of it, we're going to get an eternal body one day.
Yeah.
We're going to, after the resurrection, right? But he's conforming you into the image of his son, Romans 8:29.
Yeah.
For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son as a character. And I see that happening in you. Mm. And that's what God cares about. So 1 Samuel 16:7, where, you know, they're finding out which brother God selected to be the king. It turns out to be the little kid, David. But first they bring, you know, the Lord said to Samuel, the prophet, because, you know, don't look on the outward appearance or the height of his stature. Basically, it's not him, because I've rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.
Yes.
So all these brothers are brought before, and they go, is there anybody else? Well, they're just David. He's out taking care of the sheep. Well, bring him in here. And it was him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, but God saw in David his heart. And David was not a perfect man when he was an older. He messed up. But he saw in David this beautiful love of God. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel. And so God looks at the heart. So, but when you were talking about being a steward, you know, really is the word, is the biblical word that God's given you something to do. And when you see it, him doing it through you, there can be a proper rejoicing. Even if somebody says, you're amazing. Yeah. You know, we say, oh, no, really? It's okay to say, well, thank you. But in your heart, you say, Lord, if anything good just happened,
you know you.
It's only because of you, right?
Yeah.
So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward doesn't own anything. They manage the other person's assets.
Yes.
So we've been given the message of eternal life to bring to the world. We've been given that, so we have to steward it. He says, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful.
Yeah.
Trustworthy. So as soon as you're an unfaithful steward, you start stealing some of the money. Like, I'm managing this guy's $1 million, but he's never going to miss it. I mean, he's making $100,000 in interest, so I'm just going to take 10.
Yeah.
He'll never know because he doesn't really check in that much.
Yeah.
That's an unfaithful steward. And if you continue in that way, God's going to take the stewardship away, right? So you're saying, what you're really saying is, I want to be faithful.
Yes,
I want to. I realize I have a gift from God. He's saved me. He's given me this beautiful wife and this family and this calling and this ministry. And I want to steward it and make sure, am I doing it for the right reasons? Because then he goes down and he says, don't pass judgment. Wait until the Lord comes. And he will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts.
Ugh.
Not so he can just shame them, but and then each man's praise will come to him from God. So God can't wait to reward you for this faithfulness. That's that's the beauty.
That's
he
really
saves you,
reminder.
Then he gives you this calling, whether it's a father or a mother or your job or whatever. Yeah, yeah. He gives you this favor. And then if you do it for the right reasons, he sees your heart. He knows why, not just what you're doing, but why you're doing what you're doing.
Yes.
And that's where the refining comes. We say, Lord, I did that for the wrong reasons. I want everybody to tell me how great I am or whatever. Mm-hmm. And then you crucify all that. And then God purifies your motives because he wants to turn around and say, as my friend Emerson says, attaboy.
Yes.
You know, great job.
That. Yes.
I saw you forgive after you got hurt, you know, and I'm for you and I'm going to reward it. You know,
That's a great reminder.
So I see that happening in you. And I think this desire to be found faithful is so beautiful and praise will come to you from God. So
thank you. Yeah. Well, yeah, the last thing, and it's Diane's time, which I'm so excited to hear what God's been teaching you. The David being faithful, being called a man after God's own heart. That was actually another thing from this year for me too, of recognizing, just looking into David's life. And that's such an encouragement to people that are that are in a hard space and just going through the process of becoming a human. Just two other fast things that I've been learning. Having transparency about who you really are and where you really are is such a gift to yourself and to those around you.
Mm-hmm.
The more honest you can be about who you really are at this very moment, the better your life will be. And I mean that in the sense of, because everybody around you knows it. Mm-hmm. It just makes it really hard when you're the only person in denial about who you actually are. Yeah. Because they love you. You're the people around you love you. They still accept you. They know it. And it just makes it a lot easier on them and starts the process of healing. I'd say that's a big help. That's been a big lesson. And then one something on the more spiritual end that has been just a great reminder, and I just want to say this because I know the moment I say it, I hope it awakens in so many people, is I can't remember who the quote's from, but this quote has just been living in my mind this year. The greatest tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer.
Mm. Oh, wow.
Wow.
And the reminder that so much of God, yes, there's such thing as unanswered prayer, but there is more unoffered prayer.
Yep.
And that keeps me hungry for prayer.
Yeah.
Because the greatest tragedy isn't the fact that God might not answer. It's that I might never offer. And it is the truth of the world that the more I pray, the more I see God's activity. The less I pray, the less activity I see. And that's just the truth of it. Mm-hmm. There is no getting around it. And I've been in this game long enough to see game meaning life and walking with Jesus that I've had calculated times now where I've seen seasons where I haven't prayed as much. And then I've reflected on life and seasons when you're in praying more and just seeing how that is the truth of it. It's unoffered. Like the greatest tragedy is not praying. So just as an exhortation / encouragement, no matter how messy, no matter how uncalculated, no matter how undisciplined your prayer life is currently, just begin to offer the prayers. Yeah. Because sometimes we just need the process of offering them to get warmed up to the reality of jumping in more. Yeah. But be faithful to ask, because yes, he might not say yes to everything, but he's going to say yes to a lot more when we're asking.
Yeah, you know, Revelation says the prayers we offer is like incense before God.
Yeah.
And the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, ascending to God. And I would say a strong point of your life is your heart for prayer. I mean, you take all these prayer walks and show up at my doorstep now with Django. Hi. And what I know you're doing between my house and here is praying. And it's a great example to me, because I know that none of us are going to get to heaven one day and say, I should have prayed less. We're going to get up there and say, what was I thinking?
I had all this power.
God invited me to ask anything in Jesus' name according to his will, and he'd do it. And so it's like, what a privilege.
What a gift. Yeah. What a gift.
Privilege and responsibility.
Yeah.
I love what you said about offering people that transparency of who you really are right now in this moment, because I feel like that's what leads to intimacy and being known. But also that's an invitation to people to, you're inviting people in to know the real you in this moment.
Yes.
And I think that just benefits relationships amazing. It's a way of loving, even being able to say in this moment, honestly, I'm angry, I'm overwhelmed, I'm not who I want to be in this moment. Mm-hmm. It's like all of a sudden that just opens up a person's heart to be so full of grace.
Yes.
And to connect with you, because we all get overwhelmed. We get angry. We get sad. We get bummed. We get anxious, you know, but we pretend we don't.
Yes.
So to be able to be honest with yourself, first of all, an honest assessment. That's kind of what I'm hearing you say, Brett.
Oh, yeah.
Is an honest assessment of your strengths and your weaknesses.
Oh, yeah.
And that all is rooted in identity.
Yeah.
You know? And identity, I think, in Christ, we can make it too conceptual sometimes, you know,
absolutely.
Like theoretical.
Yes.
Because we also are created in the image of God, but different, I think, facets of his image. I'm so different than you,
Brooke. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
So I'm created the image of God, beloved as I am. And so are you. And yet we are very different.
That's people. A great reminder.
So I think part of what you're saying is I need to actually understand all of who I actually am, how I best reflect who God is to others. Because if you, you know, if you don't really understand your strengths, then you're going to be constantly basting yourself for not living up to your own ideal.
Yes. Now. Oh.
So I love this idea of letting people know where I am in that moment, good and bad.
Yes. Oh, you know? Good and good and bad. And I've learned from with Elizabeth, it's so funny. She's not even always that frustrated that maybe I am being a certain way or difficult or grumpy. It's that I won't admit that. Like, it's almost like the fact that I'm not honest about that to her, or not, I am aware of it, but the fact that I'm not verbalizing my awareness is even more frustrating to her. Yeah. Almost like, listen, if you're going to be like this, like, just at least can we acknowledge that that this is happening, that you are being this way? And it doesn't solve the problem, but it does give us a certain level of like, okay, yes, I am off today, and that's not helpful to you. And it doesn't solve the problem. I still have to work on, then I still have to do the work of like, okay, what's going on in me that's so frustrating?
But so, it makes it easier for people around you to be supportive of you and to say, okay, I get like that too. So,
yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If you're enjoying this content and you want to go deeper, we have an amazing resource that we want to tell you about. It's the Intentional Film Series, Raising Passionate Jesus Followers. Now, this is an incredible tool for you for spiritual formation in the family. And we created this film series to help parents in their God-given task to raise and disciple their own children. Now, our hope is that we're able to help you and give you some of the tools that I know we so desperately need as we're in the process of raising our kids, and Phil and Diane have actually raised their kids. This is a 9-session film series on the process of what raising a passionate Jesus follower actually looks like. There's some workable solutions in here, there's a bunch of wisdom from the scriptures, and there's a bunch of practical help in your journey as you are raising your children. We cover all sorts of things like parental roles, goals versus values. What is discipline versus punishment? How do I create a heart of obedience in my child where they actually want to obey? What does a heart of self-control look like? Or how do I even help my child in the process of character development? We cover that and so many more things. You can use this film series in a variety of ways. You can use it at your home, preferably with your spouse if that's applicable, with a group of friends or in your community, or even through your local church. All you need to do is head over to our website, intentionalparents.org, click on film series, and then follow the prompts. We have a bunch of other resources there that you can check out, but we do pray that this blesses you in your pursuit of raising passionate Jesus followers. So yes, I would say those are some of the things. I mean, honestly, for all of us, I know there's many more depths that I know we've all been learning, but I'm excited to hear, Diane, what you have been reflecting on. And because I know in general, by nature, you are a reflective person, but you're a constant learner. So, and I know you've been learning a lot this year. So I would love to hear some of the highlights of that, because I know we're not going to get all of it, but some of the highlights of what you've been learning.
Yeah, I think just two things that that really stand
only
out
two?
This year, really, really, that I'm going to narrow it down to. And one of them I get really excited about, so you'll have to cut me off if I'm talking too long.
But sure.
I'm going to talk about the first one first is, when I became a Christian, I was 15, knew no background of faith, and I got saved, brought to the Lord, whatever you want to call it. Those are old-fashioned terms. Really just, you know, dived into a relationship with Jesus at this church that was really strong on discipleship. And what we would now call, what John Mark often calls, the way of Jesus. I mean, we were really taught the way of Jesus. Unfortunately, that didn't include, you know, a clear teaching on some of the spiritual disciplines that we're now learning about. But we were really taught about the way of Jesus. And pretty quickly in there, I somehow got attached to, you mentioned it, Phil, to a woman who had died before I was born.
She died the year you were born.
The year I was born, she passed away.
She went to be with Jesus.
I feel like she discipled me. I feel like she taught me by opening up her life in words. I'm a book person, you know, like Phil said. We have these shelves being built in our house right now to contain all these books that I can't part with. But I feel like she discipled me, honestly, out of her own transparency of her life. And her name was Amy Carmichael. And she, like Phil said, she was so different than me. She never married. She moved to India originally from Ireland, then England to India, and never went back, never had a furlough, never went back. and gave her life to eventually to the rescuing of girls and then boys who were at risk of being what we now call sex trafficking to the temples in the Hindu temples. That was, they basically made prostitutes of these little girls, were even raised in the temple with the intention of becoming prostitutes. So that was, became her life work. And she rescued thousands and thousands and thousands of children, but then in the process built kind of a home around them and trained them. And she was injured at some point and never recovered from the injury and therefore lived a life of chronic pain from then on, and was often unable to even get up from her bed to lead this huge organization. So she started writing daily out of her own devotions. She wrote a daily devotional basically to her family, they called it. The people, and then it would be mimeographed off and sent around. And then somebody at some point put these all together and into a book called Edges of His Ways. But what the way Amy taught was, number one, everything came out of intimacy with God, her connection, what theologians call union with Christ. But everything came out of her constant discovery in the Word of who God is and realigning ourselves with the way He did life and does life and orders life to be done. And it was called at the time, her faith was influenced by something called the Keswick Convention that happened in Northern England. It was a sort of a revival out of dry, theologically driven kind of faith, you know, believe all the right things, into a vibrant, somewhat mystical, kind of charismatic, experiencing Christ on the daily. And a key tenet of it was she would talk often about abiding in Christ, so John 15, but also about dying to our own self-willfulness, you know, having to have our own way, basically. Having to have life go the way we wanted it. And she suffered disappointments. She never married. She wanted to marry. She never had children of her own. She wanted kids. She never had a home of her own. She wanted that. And then she lost her health in the process. So there was a lot to die to in her case. But I would read her little devotionals or just little snippets, you know, not neat and tidy, in this book, Edges of His Ways. And it just felt like I'm learning at the feet of a master. I mean, she was like Mary at the feet of Jesus, you know, the sister Mary, who Jesus himself said, she's chosen the best. This Mary, Martha's serving me like crazy. I love it. I appreciate it. But Mary's chosen the best thing to just sit at my feet. So I feel like it was almost like Amy Carmichael was ate from this rich table with God. And then she gave it to us, to me. And this last year, I went back to Amy Carmichael, basically. I started reading it every morning again, Edges of His Ways. And I feel like I was brought back to this. It's all about loving God and Him allowing ourselves to be loved by God.
Yes.
It's not about performance. It's not about achievement. It's not about knowing everything right. It really is about the one thing that I just read in John 21 this morning. Remember, that's the story of Peter. When this is the resurrected Jesus after Peter had betrayed him. Peter gets into the resurrected presence once more. And three times Jesus asked one question, the same question I think he asked me every day, and you every day, and your kids every day. And that is, Diane, do you love me? Not, are you serving me really well? Are you obeying everything I've ever said? Are you articulating it well? Are you achieving? Are you stewarding your gifts? It's just, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Such a good reminder to me and for us as parents to to remember about our yeah. kids, even when they're really misbehaving because they're broken too.
Yeah.
Like we're broken. Okay. Even yep. those things that will probably be stumbling blocks, you know, Hebrews and then
Old King James
called it the sin that so easily entangles us.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
You know, those things, they may never overcome all the sins yeah. that so easily entangle us, or the besetting sins.
Yeah.
He's always really asked me, do you love me?
Yeah.
Do you love me? I mean, love me enough that you're willing to realign your life and sync with me. I just feel like that has been the pervading question this year. And of course, Amy Carmichael has just brought it to my mind once again, what it means to be a lover of God and what it means to be the beloved of God, not just in your head, theologically knowing it, but experiencing the love of Christ, which is Ephesians 3:19. So that led me to reading Amy Carmichael again. And any of you, if you love books like I do, let me recommend a couple. One really short one is called If. And in it, it seems like Amy Carmichael just went off on almost a rant on what it means to really love, what love really is and what love isn't. So I highly recommend
it. It's called If?
If. Yeah.
It's called If.
Very short, very powerful.
If you look really hard, sometimes you can find an old hardback. But like this last year, I bought a bunch of her old hardbacks. And, you know, you have to try and find ones that aren't in too much demand. But anyway, the other one is the daily devotional that Phil and I are both reading is called Edges of His Ways.
Oh, Edges of His Ways. Okay.
She's very poetic in the way she says things. In fact, there's a couple of their books from back then that I reread this year, and really not just reading, but refreshed my spirit with this year. And especially it makes me think of Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. And I think we need to remember this, where Jeremiah is speaking for the Lord, and he's saying that, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. And here's the key, and you shall find rest for your souls.
Yes.
And I think in 2022, as we've scrambled to get our feet back under us in a new normal post-COVID, many of us have struggled to find rest for our souls. And that place of, okay, the old way pre-COVID is not going to, some of that stuff isn't going to work anymore. And we recognize maybe during COVID how little rest we really had. Maybe we were running from that rest. We were staying so busy and accomplishing and achieving and setting goals. And we lost rest for ourselves. We thought that was it. We thought that's how we feel good about ourselves. Mm-hmm. But going back and asking for the ancient paths, where the good ways is and walk in it. And I think that's what me coming back to Amy Carmichael has been, this is a good way. This is where I found that kind of sense of who I really am and who God is.
Yes.
And my belovedness. And when I actually live out of that, I'm an honest to goodness peaceful person. Mm-hmm. Not a person that everybody has to be careful because you don't want to upset mom's peace. Because I love peace. So, you know, the difference that you guys talked to me about this last year was between being a peacekeeper, where I'm frantically trying to keep the peace with everybody, which makes me make some really bad decisions and disappoint people, and an actual peace
maker
where I'm living in a place of rest for my soul.
Yes.
And therefore, the people who get around me end up finding a little bit of rest for the soul. That's the woman I want to be.
Yes.
And certain authors really put me there. So I also went back and reread Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, which love. It's like a whole spiritual formation book. Mm-hmm. But Tyndale put out a version of it that explains some of the, it's so old, it's like in the 1500s. Mm. So it's a little hard to understand. So Tyndale came out with a really good version, beautifully illustrated, that I used as devotions this last year that was just really rich. So you might put that. Any of you who love books, I highly recommend it. So really, it has been a year of me going back to the ancient paths that we were brought out of Portland, moved to Bend in a hurry, kind of a crazy thing. And in the whole process, God was bringing me back to, who are you really, Di? Who do you know that you are? And do you love me? And I think when he asks us that, he's also asking us to open our souls to be loved by him. Not by our achievement, again, but just because he loves us. And he loves the actual us, not just the theoretical, theological, God loves the whole world, John 16, but he actually loves us.
Well, the doing, it's almost like the doing versus being. I know you shared on the Christmas episode a couple weeks ago about the to-done list.
The done list.
The done list, the to-done list. So I think it's that movement as an observation of from doing to being in a beautiful way, which is, that's so beautiful.
And
it is the way of rest. It just is the way of rest. Even if our rest, my rest looks a little slower than some people's rest. Some people can be doing a certain high capacity. There are people who are created in high capacity.
I'm pointing at Elizabeth with my finger. And our person my index
rest
finger.
In high capacity, but that's not me.
Yeah, it's not me either, but I married somebody who is good at that.
I don't know that I'm a person at rest while I'm doing.
No,
well,
I know.
Yeah,
but
you know when that switches. You know, everybody has a capacity. Like Phil has a great capacity to just get things done and be at rest and actually be energized by that getting done. It's not the running away of thinking.
He's like a workhorse. He's like a Clydesdale.
Yeah.
But not in size, just in power.
That's right. Just in
power. Clydesdales are not, they're not slimming.
No, but they get stuff done, man.
I just wanted to say I live with you, so I know, you know, we're in this together. But I just, my only observation, it wasn't really moving over here. It was way before that. You know, life is full of transitions. The transitions are messy, and God works in your life during them. But through some of our transitions and struggles, we kind of went back to the old ways that we were saved during the Jesus movement, which was like a light went on, and it was all about Jesus and the Bible and truth and. Wow. Oh, that's how you forgive
and worship.
And we real, and then, you know, there was just lingo around what they taught at the Keswick Convention, but which it still is, by the way, and not, you know, a while back, I got to go to John Stott hadn't gone to be with the Lord yet. He was speaking at it. It's in a tent in Northwest England, but, their whole thing is Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. You know, I don't live anymore. The old me is dead. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not I. It's Christ in me. And so I remember when we would start whining about something, and Mike Williams, one of our pastors, goes, "Well, you need to take it to the cross, kill it." You know. And so we kind of went back to that. Like that's what Jesus meant. Yeah. If anyone wants to follow me. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so I think we kind of went back to the old ways.
Some people took that too far, you know, and denied, you know, what they were really, who they really are, and stuff like that. But for us, it's like going back. It's redefining success.
Yeah.
Not as even in the church, it has become, you know, about achievement, but so much as, like you said, Brooke, it's not about doing, but about being. But it's. Both.
Oh, it's totally. It's about doing out of who you are.
Exactly. In Christ, who you're discovering.
But it's you know, Barry said it on when we were talking to him. It's an identity thing. Yeah. Meaning there is that level where we often will try to, it's performance-based acceptance. That we perform to be accepted, that
by
you're
God,
doing
by
for
others.
The you're doing for the wrong reasons. Yeah. You're doing because you need to feel loved, rather than knowing you're loved and working from that place.
Yeah, working out of His love, which reminds me of a quote by the famous A.W. Tozer, and I love this quote: "God saved us to be worshipers first, workers only second." It doesn't mean that we don't work for the kingdom.
Absolutely.
I mean, Jesus said, work while it is yet day, for night is coming when no man can work. That's in the Gospel of John. And so, but it's worship first.
And I think something that you said, Brooke, is really important for mothers, that because there is an easy thing to trap to fall into, is that a mother will lay down her life for her children, but in her mind, she's thinking, but now you kind of owe me. Oh. You owe me a certain level of respect. You owe me even to do it the way I did it. You know, and that is treacherous.
It's
so
very
we don't want to go there.
Yes.
So are we, and even redefining success as a mother. Did I follow Jesus? Did I listen? Was I aware? Was I in the presence of God? Rather than did my kids turn out just like me? You know, and that's sometimes
hopefully
mothers
not.
Will be, you know,
hopefully
the
not.
Way I do life. Did my kids show their approval and their respect for me by doing life exactly the way I do it?
Oof.
Or do we just serve Jesus?
Yeah.
Leave the outcome to him. Mm-hmm. Let him use our kids in ways that we could never imagine, to do things that we could never do, and not do the things the way we do things.
That's
too.
So good.
So as really moms, good. We just... Please don't fall into the trap of serving your kids so that they will somehow owe you.
Oh.
And be honest with yourself, because it's in all of us.
Well, and it's treacherous for the kid. It's so hard. You know, it's so hard to live under that and talk about not being able to be fully who God made you, because you feel this almost like, well, I'm supposed to be this version because that's what you want.
Right.
And honestly, what's so funny about reading all the reading I've been doing this year, it's like one of the first definitions of a covert or overt incestual relationship, whether it be emotional or physical, which is both terrible, is when the relationship becomes primarily about the parents' happiness. When your relationship with your child is about you, what you want, and your happiness, it's the beginning of a very dysfunctional relationship that leads to all sorts of other problems, which I don't want to get into because it's overwhelming.
And that's true in marriage too. Like if Phil is supposed to make me happy, we're in deep trouble because I can't absorb.
Phil, you're wonderful.
So much.
Sometimes.
But if he's supposed to make me happy, then I'm going to be constantly on him.
Yeah.
Because I'm going to try and create him in my own image instead of allow him to be who he is.
Yeah.
And
you weren't enjoying me this morning when I whined about how cold it was.
No, I didn't. But you know what? Yes. But I did enjoy that you responded when I asked you not to start going down that path. But to please remember, I did it in conjunction with saying, would you please wear your heavy jacket?
And I did.
And you did it.
I didn't zip it up though.
I did a couple. You always have this mild stick it to the man.
I know.
I'm not going to zip it up.
But
was it like 19 degrees?
No, 11. It was 11.
But you, 11 degrees. What blessed you was that you actually believed that I heard you.
Yes.
And that's that quote that being heard is almost the same as feeling loved. So it's like, and I did hear you.
Okay.
And I'm blessed to have you in my life.
And that's why we're getting you a bigger jacket and boots, whether you want them or not. And we're getting them for you.
I'll get the right one. No, I'm okay.
So, and then the second thing that to me was just revolutionized my understanding was more academic in its roots, not as mystical as the Amy Carmichael thing. But in one of my projects this year that I was doing for my school, I had the fun and the privilege of really doing a deep dive study of everything it means from Genesis 1 and 2 to be a woman, basically.
Yes.
And I feel like I wish I had had this the minute I gave my life to Jesus.
Yes.
But even more, I want to pass this on to the next generation, because I believe that Genesis 1 and 2 and understanding what it means to be in the Hebrew, and I'm going to butcher this. I'm no Hebrew. I've never taken a class in Hebrew.
Yeah.
So anything I know about this, I've read from experts, okay? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I'm not the expert. This is definitely second generation here. That this word Ezer Kenego, which is associated with who Eve, you know, the mother of womanhood, is... This term has been really poorly translated. I know we did a podcast on
this. We did multiple.
There's so much more coming because now every time I open my Bible and I'm reading about anything to do with being a woman or even looking at women in leadership and asking myself, okay, so how does this pertain to what the real meaning of Ezer is? And yet, unfortunately, it was translated early on in a way that made sense, but English language keeps changing. So the Hebrew stays the same, but the American version and the English version of it changes. And it was early on translated as help meet, which even by its
it's not helpful.
It seems to say like I'm the one supposed to be meeting needs. I'm the need meter. And then later it was helper, just helper. What is in the New American Standard saying?
I think helper is what it says in the New American
Standard.
I think helper is in the New American Standard as well.
I mean, it's a word used of God. You know, God is our helper.
Let me share that
part. I'll find out what it is right here.
I'm going there.
In New American Standard.
New American
You're going to beat me to it.
Yeah.
Genesis 3, Genesis 2. Here we go.
It should be
looking for it here. Yeah. So the idea is it has been translated in ways that it's made
suitable to
suitable
a helper suitable for him.
Yes.
Got
okay.
It.
Or so all of those have made helpmate, helper suitable has made it sound like we are the assistant to our husband. And I think I was kind of taught that a little bit early on, or somehow I adopted it.
Well, it's the Christian culture that you grew up in. It's the Christian culture.
But in the New American Standard, which you're liking again, in the margin when they couldn't quite decide what to say, it says corresponding to.
Corresponding to.
That's more of the equality. So it's like, you know, they're both made in the image of God, corresponding to and suitable together. It's not supposed to come across as subservient to.
No, it isn't. It's
even in the New American Standard.
Unfortunate translation. So I did a deep dive study into things you probably don't even want to know about right now, but that kind of fascinated me because I can get a little bit geeky about details. But what I came out of that study, so I studied deeply what this actually means, the Ezer Kenego helper corresponding. And that alone was beautiful because yes, Eve is called that. Women are called and we are created to be that. But God calls himself that constantly in the Psalms. And David especially saw this quality of God. So over 30 times in the Psalms, God himself is called our Ezer.
Wow.
Mm. So he's our helper. So it's when David is scared to death.
Yes.
God, you're my helper. Love.
Yep.
It's when he's full of anxiety and he's looking back and he says, your help from ancient days, all from the past. You're my help. You're my help. Be my help. Be my help. And I'm reading that thinking that is so far from being your husband's or a man's assistant.
Yes.
He's not asking God to assist him. He's asking God to rescue him, to save him, to fight for him, to be his champion when he's up against a Goliath. And all of a sudden, that just has lent so much dignity to who I am created to be as a woman.
Yes.
And, you know, we use this passage just in marriage, but this wasn't talking about specifically a marriage. It was talking about what it means to be a woman. And it is a warrior word. It is a fighting word.
Yes.
It is a word of just like, you know, I think of muscles and armor.
Yeah.
And I just love the word because it just muscles gives so much strength to what it means to be feminine.
Yeah.
The feminine reflection of God is not to be all sweet and silent. Sweet is good. I mean, kind is good. It's not to be just like
passive,
and I can kind of drift into passivity. There's a lazy part of me that can drift into passivity. So it is a very aggressive, assertive word.
Assertive,
and
that's a good word.
Assertive role, like in the ancient days, two men would fight back to back. There was the warrior and the helper.
Yeah.
And they were each playing the role of helper to each other.
Mm-hmm.
And when they fought back to back with their swords or their weapons out front, they were pretty invincible. Nobody could get to him because there were no openings.
Yep.
It was a way of winning battles against superior numbers. So for me as a woman, I just can get so excited about the power of this role.
Mm-hmm.
And then studying passages directed specifically at women, Proverbs 31. Mm-hmm. When you view Proverbs 31 through the eyes of what it means to be an Ezer, mm-hmm. this warrior who has another warrior's back, or you go to 1 Peter 3 and there's another passage very much directed at women about a gentle and quiet spirit.
Yep, yep.
But you think of an Ezer with a gentle and quiet spirit. That's a whole nother picture in my mind. Yeah. That's like power under control, power with amazing, immense ability to control your own power. And so on, all through the scriptures. And now I've started going through and reading about some of the specific women who are highly thought of in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
God's approval is on them. Far from perfect women. Women like Sarah, who was the Ezer for Abraham, who made some big mistakes, but she's actually upheld to us as this woman who had the strength to cooperate with her husband in difficult situations where she couldn't see why it made sense. And she's held up to us as an example. So I get really excited about it.
As you can tell. Well, what makes me excited is all that's about to come for these next years because of it.
Much to come. Much to come. And especially much to come for our daughters, because I feel like it's really important that we repaint the picture of what it means to be a woman biblically.
Yes.
So to me, that was a very surprise thing to learn this year that is going to be changing much of what I say and teach and write for decades. Well, if I have decades to come.
Mm-hmm. I'm so excited for that. It's going to be so fruitful.
She has so much more to say. I just wanted to say it's a pretty high and holy thing to be called. Because God himself is helper. But, you know, you know this because you have pages of this because I've read your paper. But just a reminder that in the New Testament, because we teach this in parenting, that we're called alongside to help our kids 24/7. And when Jesus is getting ready to go back to the Father and they're sad, he's telling him it's actually good that I'm going away. And he says right here, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, capital H, is the Holy Spirit, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. And in Greek, it's parakletos. It's equals one called alongside to help or intercessor. And so like the Holy Spirit is interceding for us with groanings too deep for words, Romans says. And so, and then Jesus says, the helper, capital H, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all they said to you. So God is a helper, and Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, but he sent the Holy Spirit, who is ever present in us, to be our Ezer. Mm-hmm. And so to call the woman in Ezer is like, wow.
It's high, you can't get more dignity
than that.
Yeah.
And, yeah. And
you know, you can get all mad because some people have said it wrong in the past.
Yeah.
Or you can say, oh no, we are going to go back to the ancient past. We're going to uncover what people knew at one time and understood. And we're gonna get rid of some of the social constructs that have built up around it. And we're going to go with it, and we're going to uncover it. And that's what I hope to do. That's what I hope to be a small part of doing.
Just a hint of what's to come. I'm really excited because I live with this woman, so I know what she's thinking. You can't wait to do a whole major teaching on what it means to lead like a woman, like an Ezer.
Yeah.
And the world is desperately in need of this because it's a gift from God to husbands, but also to the body of Christ and to the world
to be who God's
created you to be and not try to be something different for all of us.
Yep.
Wow. Amen. Well, this has been our two-part. This has been our two-part New Year's Eve special. And as you jump into this new year, may God's favor be on you and may God continue. And we're just can I just pray, end by praying over this new year for anybody listening? Father, for this new year, for those who are even listening, I just pray right now that you would awaken a passion for you. And I pray that anything that was said on this podcast today that was of you would just continue to resonate in people's minds. And whatever isn't from you, would you cause that to dissipate and fade away? And then ask Holy Spirit that you would just empower those listening, whether they be a husband or a wife or parents or single or wherever they're at in their journey, would you, Holy Spirit, please empower them to walk with you? I ask that even right now that those who are listening to this, maybe on a run or on a drive, would particularly just feel your presence with them. Mm-hmm. And that as they go into 2023, God, that your favor would be on them and that your shalom would be on them. Mm-hmm. And that, God, you would continue to build your people. And God, would you bless all of us as we pursue you this year for your glory and our good. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If this podcast has blessed you in any way, here's a few ways that you can partner with us in this ministry. First is to give. Intentional Parents is a nonprofit, and we rely on the generous giving of our partners. So please head over to our website, intentionalparents.org/give, if you would like to become one of our partners through giving. Second is to share it. If this has at all been helpful to you, we encourage you to share it with your friends, your family, and those that you know would be blessed by it. Third is to follow us on social media platforms, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook. You can find us on Instagram at intentional_parents. And lastly, if you would head over to iTunes, if you enjoyed today's episode, and leave a review on iTunes, this helps us bring more hope, help, and healing for families.